You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Our spiritual disciplines should be sincere, not hypocritical nor mechanical. Learn more about spiritual disciplines in week 9 of our series, Redefined.
All right. Good afternoon, 5 p.m. service. Alrighty then, for the benefit of those who are first-timers here, I'm Nats. I'm one of the campus missionaries here. And yes, coincidentally, I'm also the prayer coordinator for our prayer ministry here in Victory Dumaguete. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about this series called Redefined. And we've seen for the weeks past how Jesus has redefined certain areas of our lives, how He redefines the usual way that the world defines certain things, and He gives a new redefinition of how we should live our life, how we should conduct ourselves. And today, we're down to our 9th week. Can you imagine that? 9th week of this 16-week preaching series. Grabe. We just look for the next how many more weeks to go. 7 more weeks plus this. And we'll get to talk about one of the most, shall I say, popular or famous preaching ni Jesus, a Sermon of the Mount. And that's what we're going to be looking into for the next couple of weeks. And today, I know we're all excited for the word, so let's just get right on it. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18. All right, it says here, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 5, "When you pray, you must not like be the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 17, "And when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Alrighty then. So today, week 9, we're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines. And when you hear the word disciplines, how many of you here, now when you hear the word disciplines, it somehow has a negative image pops up in your mind. Or basically, you cringe whenever you hear discipline. Kasi, you know, bad childhood memories come back to you, di ba? Nasakitan mo tong bata mo tungod sa disiplina, di ba? Or maybe for some of you here, it may not be a bad thing, but for some of you, you actually like discipline, di ba? Can you look at the person seated next to you and look at them and see if they are a well-disciplined person? Would you consider yourself as a well-disciplined person? Discipline, you know, in the dictionary, one of the definitions of discipline is that it's a training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Take note, ha? It's a training that corrects, that molds, or perfects the mental faculties of moral character. So based on the definition here, you can say that discipline is actually good. Especially so that if you read through Proverbs, you will see that in Proverbs 32:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. So, pagkabata pa lang, as young as we are, back when we were kids, folly is already in our hearts, sin is already in our hearts, and discipline will drive it away, says the Bible, says Proverbs. So, we can see that discipline is actually a good thing. Don't you agree? As a character trait, it's something that we would want to have. Basically, discipline is a good character trait that enables us to stay on track so that we can achieve the goals that we have. Like, say for example, how many of you know that if you want to lose weight, you would need a certain amount of discipline to wake up? You would need discipline to wake up every single morning, to go to the gym, or to run for miles and miles end. Don't you agree? Or you would need discipline so that you wouldn't eat so much. Right? So discipline is a good thing. Or maybe for the students here. Students in the house. Right? Students, don't you agree that you would need discipline if you wanna study hard and get good grades? That's right. Don't you agree? If you wanna have good grades, if you wanna not just survive but thrive college, then you would need discipline to stay studying, right? How about for the working professionals over here? Don't you agree that you would need discipline to wake up early every single morning so that you won't be late in your office works? Diba? Dili mo malate sa office, maka-time in mo sa tamang oras. You would need discipline so that you can meet your quota. Right? So that you wouldn't spend hours just checking Facebook. Ooh. But technically speaking, if you want to be promoted, we would need an amount of discipline to do to work hard. Don't you agree? So discipline is in fact a good thing. And all of us here in this room, we need that. It takes discipline to work hard. It takes discipline to maintain relationships, to keep in constant communication. Now, especially so as believers and as followers of God, how many of you know that we need discipline in our own lives as well? If we want to follow God and if we want to do what God says, if we want to obey God and live in the way that God wants us to do, we need discipline. Don't you agree? It takes discipline for us to say no when we are tempted. It takes discipline for us to not give in and to not give up. It takes discipline for all of us to do what is right, especially so in a world where doing what is wrong is starting to get common. Don't you agree? In the passage that we read just earlier, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus highlights three disciplines that's the most common discipline to any believers. And he points out giving, praying, and fasting. These are not the only good things. These are not the only spiritual disciplines. But in the passage that we read earlier, these were the three things that he highlighted. Now, to some degree, these three disciplines, these three spiritual disciplines, expresses a certain degree of our obligation, our duty to God, to other people, and to ourselves. Right? Like when you look at giving, for example, when you give generously, when you give alms, it is to seek to serve other people, most especially those who are in need. When you pray, it's an expression of our duty as believers to seek God, to seek His will, to know what He wants in our lives. And at the same time, it also expresses our dependence, not on our own flesh, but on Him. And when we fast, for example, diba? Fasting is basically to abstain from eating, literally not to eat anything for a certain period of time for spiritual reasons. Why do we do that? We do that because it's intended to discipline our flesh. That we take time to abstain from the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of our flesh, so that we can seek God's will for our lives, so that we can align ourselves to the will of God. Don't you agree? So giving, praying, fasting, these are important and very, very good things. Tell your seatmate that these three are good. And they are. They are very good things. In fact, Jesus Himself expects us to do it. In a couple of verses that we read earlier, in several verses, He says, then when you give to the needy, then when you pray, then when you fast. Take note, He says when. He doesn't say if, as if it's a conditional, kung ganahan lang ka, whenever you want. But it's a when. It's occasional. Meaning, it is something that's expected of us. Meaning, there is a period of time, there is a season in our life where we are expected to pray, to fast, to give. This is expected of us. Jesus Himself expects us to do it. So it's not a matter of question whether we do it or not, but it's a matter of why should we do this? And how should we be doing this? That is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in this verse. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, and if you've been reading your Bible in, this is chapter 6, in the previous chapter, chapter 5, Jesus explains, that's where the Sermon of the Mount started. And in this previous chapter, Jesus had just finished describing what a person from the kingdom of God looks like. Diba? The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, they are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the picture of a person who is in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 20, he says here, for I tell you, he elevates the standard in saying that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Pharisees are the lawmakers and the lawgivers. If there was anyone in that time who was the most righteous person by virtue of the law, it was these guys. And Jesus was telling everyone who was listening to him at that time that if your righteousness does not exceed, kung dili nimo malabwan ang mga Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagina. And then he goes on to say, he starts redefining certain popular views at that time. He redefines that in verses 21 to 48. He gives 6 examples. I'm not going to go through all of that. We've discussed that in length of previous week. But it was always predicated with this sentence. You have heard it said. You have heard it said that if you commit murder, then you are liable to the law. That's what he said. But then Jesus redefines every single thing by showing to us how we can still commit sin even if outwardly we're not doing it, simply by committing the sin in our own hearts. Like say, for example, remember a few weeks ago we talked about the common law was that if there's the act of adultery, that's equivalent to being punished by death, stoning to death. But then Jesus elevates the standard of adultery even more by saying that if you look at a woman lustfully, then you have committed adultery with her in your heart. He elevates it. Talking about murder, if you commit murder, you are liable to be judged. But then he flips it and says, I tell you what, if you have anger, if you're angry towards your brother, then you are liable to judgment. He elevates it by saying that when you do it in your heart, it's just as bad as doing it in your act. Now that's what he says. And then that chapter caps off by saying in verse 48, you therefore, you must be, okay, perfect. Look at the person seated next to you. That, my friends, is the picture of perfection. Nax. Wala lang good, para pachar lang. Going back, Jesus says, you must therefore be perfect, lacking nothing, complete. Now picture this out. If you were one of those person, one of the people who was there at that time, and you were listening to Jesus live, dili lang sa Facebook live, but you were there in real life, kunwari. You were there, you were listening to Jesus. You had front row seats to his teaching, and then you heard him say that you must be perfect. Now, can you imagine the gravity of what he's asking you to be? Can you imagine the pressure on you to fulfill that law, perfection? And we know this. We heard it time and time again. No one is perfect. So can you imagine how weighty of a law this is, how weighty of a command this is, that we have to be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you were there, you're imagining now nga, it's not just about sinning outwardly. Now, I have to be careful what I'm thinking. I have to be careful about what I'm feeling because even in my feelings and in my thoughts, I can commit sin. So parang wala ko'y kawala. Can you imagine that? And just when you thought that Jesus can't elevate it further, he does. Now he moves on to dealing with the motivations of our actions, the motivations on why people are doing religious things, why people are practicing religious piety. Piety simply means devotion to God. Now he tells everyone that not only can you be wrong by doing what is wrong outwardly, but even when you do what is right, you can still be wrong. You can still be wrong even when you're doing what is right. That as a result of wrong motives. The right thing done with the wrong motive is still wrong. In summary, that was what Jesus is telling. Not only are the wrong things wrong, but when you do the right things for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motivation, then it's still wrong. It is still wrong. Now, as we will see in Scripture, Jesus teaches us that when it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's a wrong way and a right way of doing it. So let's tackle the first one, the wrong way. Matthew 6, verse 1, it says here, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He says, beware. Have you ever seen beware signposts on places that are relatively harmless, that are practically safe? You don't see that there, right? You don't. Para na lang kung ganahan mang tripping imong friends. But generally, you don't see beware posts on places that are not dangerous. It's usually put on places that are potentially hazardous, things that pose a threat. It warns us of what? Danger. And Jesus is telling us, hey, beware. Beware of what? Beware of practicing your righteousness, verse 1, before other people. Beware of public displays of piety. Take note, he's not saying don't do it, but he says beware. Watch out when you're doing things in public. Watch out when you're doing good things in front of people. And why is that? Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. Interesting word here, that word seen. It comes from this word here. And basically, it means to be looked upon with admiration. Have you ever tried seeing a celebrity? Kasi nakakita na direk celebrity, artista. Kanang tinuod na artista, ha? Diba, whenever you get to see someone who's popular, you get to see someone you've only watched from afar. To watch someone only from TV and you see them in real life, diba parang you get starstruck? Wow, you're just filled with awe for this person. And in the same way, that was exactly the same word seen here. Exactly the same thing, na starstruck, filled with admiration. And that's exactly what Jesus was pointing out here. This is not to say at all that people shouldn't be doing things in public. Okay? That doing things in public is a bad thing. It's not. You know, especially so as believers of God, diba? I mentioned earlier that these things are expected of us. And as believers of God, in chapter 5, we are called to be light and salt. We're called to be light. You can't hide light. Light will be seen. In the same way, people will see your good works. As you live your life honoring God, as you do what is right, people will see that. People will take notice of that. You can't hide the light. But it's not about letting people see it, but it's about wanting people to see it. As we do good works, it will be seen, yes, but we should do it in such a way that people may see our good works and our Heavenly Father is glorified. Don't you agree? Again, going back, it's not about other people seeing what we are doing, but rather it's wanting or desiring for people to see our righteousness. This is what Jesus was trying to get at. Our desire for other people to be seen as holy. Now, when people look at us, agrabiha ginanis Kiko, oy, maayo kayo. Agrabiha ginanis Ryan, holy kayo. Di mada, di MD. And that is what he exactly warns us. Beware. Be on guard. Jesus knows that our hearts are flawed and wicked, desperately sick. And our hearts will always inch towards that self-recognition. If you're not convinced yet, try to remember a time in your life when you had a good idea and someone else got credit for it. How did you feel? Exactly my point. All of us have that desire. All of us, our hearts are inching towards the desire for self-recognition, the desire for affirmation, the desire to be praised. And that's exactly why Jesus tells us, beware. Beware. How many of you like fruits? I have an apple here. But on screen, I have an apple here. How many of you like apples? Just like Snow White. But the apple looks good. Now picture this out. What if you had an apple? And sweet, succulent apple. And the moment you bite into it, you see this. Yuck, right? There's a worm inside it. Would you still want to eat it? Baka si Ryan. Maka exotic man si Ryan. Pero I don't know about you. I won't eat it. Wai gulay, baka naapa lang na yung mga bacteria gidala. So no. But really, di ba? We wouldn't want to eat it anymore simply because it's already corrupted. It's already tainted. In the same way, that's what wrong motives do to our good works. Wrong motives corrupt right action. That which was intended to be good, that which was intended to be beautiful, to be wonderful, what should have been a good thing, now becomes a bad thing simply because of our heart attitude, of our motivations. People can have the appearance of being good, doing good, seeming good, but inwardly they aren't good after all. Now, how does this seep into our spiritual disciplines? Since we're talking about spiritual disciplines, how does this look like? One of the most repeated words in this scripture is this word, hypocrites. I'm sure all of us have a picture of what a hypocrite is. For some of you, you might be thinking of a face. Name. Forgive. In the original context of the word hypocrites, it originally meant someone who is a play actor, a role player. Literally, it means someone who is wearing a mask, someone who puts on the mask, in the sense of a pretender. Diba? Someone who conceals and disguises true feelings or beliefs. Someone who plays a part of the stage. So it's an actor. And now, I like this definition in our common dictionary now. It says that a hypocrite is a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Think about that for a while. A person who claims to live in a certain standard, but in reality doesn't live up to the standard that he claims to believe. That is what a hypocrite is. And how does hypocrisy manifest itself in our spiritual disciplines? We're gonna enumerate some here. Let's start with the first one, verse 2. It says here, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may be praised by others. So let's start with the first one, blowing trumpets. Blowing trumpets. Now in their context, the rich people at their time, they would say that they would blow trumpets to get the attention of the poor people. Us here, we have that notion already, na it's to get attention. Yes, it's true. In their time, they would use it as a reason to get the attention of the poor people so that they can call. Para mabalaan ba nga ala, mag-time na para maghatag og kuan. But eventually, this seemingly good act became something of an event. That whenever the trumpet is blown, people would gather and the people there would be amazed with the people who were generous in giving. And this somehow became something of a, you know, naging pretentious action just to get people to be amazed. The rich people would do this, blowing trumpets so that people would get to notice, wow, generous. It was like that. How does that translate in our lives? I don't know. When are times in our lives when we blow our own trumpets to get people's attention directed toward us? I love social media. I love it for the fact that you get to have an opportunity and a platform to influence people you might never get to meet. But sometimes, social media, nothing wrong with social media. Just saying it here na, nothing wrong with it. But sometimes social media becomes an avenue for us to show to people that we look good, that we are good. And I hope that social media doesn't become an avenue for us to blow our own trumpets. Moving on. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by others. Now, praying to be seen. Second thing that Jesus pointed out. Wait, so nuts, are you saying that I'm not supposed to be praying in public? Oh my gosh, I just did that 5 minutes ago. Is that what it means? No, of course not. Jesus was pointing out there about the desire to be seen in public whenever you practice this. Nothing wrong at all with public prayer. There are times when we pray publicly, we pray for our friends, we pray corporately together as a family. But the desire to pray for the sake of appearing religious is something that Jesus was strongly against about. Praying to be seen. Praying is supposed to be a time where we get to connect with God, talk to God, have intimate conversations with God. But what happens is that hypocrisy will cause us to use prayer to show off. Pachadaan niya mag-pray. Agrabi, holy, jukay ni nga tao, bay. Diba? Grabe kayo sa Gigi, bay. Grabe ang iyang level of prayer. I'm not worthy. Anak ka ba? If that becomes our motivation, then in the same thing, we just corrupted that which was intended to be good and used it for something that is bad. Moving on, Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So does that mean, nuts, I shouldn't be praying long prayers? Oh no, I pray for 1 hour, 2 hours. I'm sinning before God. Grabe. No, of course not. Basically, the idea here is the empty phrases. Mindless babbling. What does it mean? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but especially here in the Philippines, we have that culture of a highly religious culture. And sometimes, religious things get to be done automatically. And one of the many things that becomes automatic to us is prayer. You know, we do prayer. We already know what words to say. We say those words, but don't really mean it in our hearts. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. You can say all the right words. You can be so eloquent in your English. You can use all the thee, the thous, and the shalls, and the shans in the world. But if our hearts are not right before the Lord whenever we pray, then to Him, it's all just mindless babbling. What matters is not the words, but the heart. More than just hearing our words, God listens to our heart when we pray. Last thing, Matthew 6:16, He says here, when you fast, now talking about fasting, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. To make it short, it's making our spirituality obvious. For the Pharisees at that time, they would disfigure their faces. Do you know that in Scripture, Jews were only required to fast once a year? And the Pharisees took it notches higher in that they would fast twice a week. Now, can you imagine how many times that is in a year? 96 times in a year, right? Imagina, 96 times. Asa rin sila sa one time a year yung requirement the Lord, di ba? They exceeded the requirement. 96 times. And some of them would be doing it to make it as a show that they are religious. And it's a sad thing because originally, as we have talked earlier, that fasting is supposed to be a time where we deny ourselves so that we can seek the Lord. And whenever we make spirituality obvious, when we show off to people the fact that, hey, I'm fasting, I'm so religious, then it destroys, it corrupts the good discipline that it ought to be or ought to have been. Making your spirituality obvious. Now, we've talked about in length about the wrong way of doing it. Now, let's talk about the right way of doing it. Isn't it good that while Jesus shows us the wrong thing of doing it, He actually teaches us the right thing of doing it? Let me breeze through this quickly. Matthew 6:3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So give in secret. First thing, how do we give? We give in secret. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, talking about prayer, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Pray not to anyone else, pray to the Father. About fasting, Matthew 6:17-18, when you fast, put oil in your head and wash your face. Hindi mo kailangan maging haggard when you're doing something spiritual. Whoever said that to be spiritual means to look haggard? Fast in secret. Show yourself as if you're not doing the spiritual work. If you've read through the verses that we've read earlier, you see this repeated over and over again. Do it in secret. Does that mean I do it in private, that public doing it is wrong? No, of course not. When I'm talking about secret here, I'm talking about inwardly, in our hearts, the motivation of our hearts. Do you realize that you can actually do what is good, but still end up doing what is wrong simply by virtue of our hearts, and people won't even know about it? You can do all the seemingly good works out there, and people will think that you are good, but not really know that you're not good after all. People won't get to see that. People won't get to know the motivations of your heart. Only God does. Only God can see the secrets of your heart, the secret desires of our heart. And it is my prayer for each and every one of us here. The way we get to do this spiritual discipline, the way we get to do our good works, by all means, I want to encourage everyone, do the best good work you can ever do in your entire life. Do it by all means. But my prayer is that when God looks at us and sees our good work, He will see that in your heart, in the secrets of your heart, your desire was to honor and to please Him. Another word that's been consistently in this verse that we read a while ago is this word, reward. There is a reward to doing what is good. Matthew 6 verse, let me just say this before I mention that. Beware of practicing your righteousness, the verse that we read earlier, before other people in order to be seen by them. For then, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Know for a fact that our wrong motives will cost us God's reward. In the passage we read earlier, for every time that we would see people giving, praying, and fasting in order to be seen by others, Jesus would always say this line, "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Not God's reward, but their reward. They get rewards nonetheless. And what is that reward? Because all they wanted was to be seen by people. So to be seen by people, they shall have. And that's all they'll ever have. If what we're after for in this world and in this lifetime, the reason why we're doing the good things we're doing is only for the temporary rewards of empty praises and ego-feeding attention this temporary world and this temporary people can give to us, and that's all the temporary reward that we'll ever have. That is all we'll ever have. We often hear it said, no, on the flip side naman, don't do good for the perks. Sounds noble, right? Tama lang naman, I think. It sounds such a noble cause to do things for the sake of doing good. But the reality is, when you read your Bible, if you read your Bible long enough, you'd realize that God actually rewards the faithful obedience of His children. The faithfulness of His children. In fact, in the passage that we read earlier, 3 times, Jesus mentions this line, for every right way that people would pray, would fast, and would give, He would say this, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says that time and time again. There is a reward to doing it the right way. There is a reward waiting for us. God does have a reward for each and every one of us who will be found faithful. Who will be found faithful. And no, it's not salvation. Salvation will never be a reward. We will never earn or deserve salvation. Never in this lifetime and never in the life after this. It's not salvation, but there is a reward to faithfulness. As children of God, as believers of God, you know, God has given all of us the obligation, the gifts, the talents, the skills, the days, the strengths, the ability to use it either for our own agenda or to use it for the advancement of God's kingdom. And it's up to you. With the many opportunities that God has given us to honor Him and to serve Him with what limited time, what limited resources we have, one day we will stand before God, before His throne, and He will reward each and every believer according to their faithful stewardship. There is a reward for this. And this is to say that knowing that God has a reward for each and every one of us, it's not that maging selfish ta and we're just after for the rewards. But the thing about rewards is knowing that God has a reward for every faithful deed that we do, it encourages us. It encourages us not to give up when the going gets tough. Knowing that my good work right now will be rewarded in the future, I will know that my labor in the Lord is never and will never be in vain. And I will faithfully do it. Knowing that God has a reward for me at the end of this life, I will persevere even amidst the challenges. I will not give up my faith in God. I will not give up in this walk with the Lord. I will not throw in the towel because I know one day God will reward me when I don't give in, when I don't give up, when I don't throw in the towel. So there is a reward for faithfulness. And by all means, it's only good that we should look forward, that we should anticipate, that we should desire God's reward for us. Not the rewards of this world, not the temporary rewards that this world can offer us, but the reward that we can receive alone from God. And what is this reward? Intimate relationship and friendship with God. This world is built on performance mentality. If you notice, you can't get to a certain place, a certain position until you've proven yourself. It's always about performance. You perform right, you might get promoted. You perform right, you'll get good grades. You perform right, you'll get something good. That's how this world operates. You do what is wrong, you perform badly, you get kicked out. That's how this world operates. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is not like that. God is not after our performance, but He desires our relationship with Him. He desires that we get to know Him. And that's exactly what spiritual disciplines are for. It's not meant to promote ourselves, to show off to people how holy, how righteous, how good we are, but it's to know the God who loved each and every one of us, who went from heaven to earth just so we could have this freedom of worshiping Him Sunday in and Sunday out. So we get the privilege of, you know, every time we're going to a tough season in our lives, we can just pray to God and know that things are going to be okay. That's what spiritual disciplines are meant to be. It's meant to build relationship with God, not our reputation before men. It's meant to build our relationship with God so that we might get to know God. And as we get to know God, we will love Him even more. But the thing about spiritual disciplines is that we will never value spiritual disciplines as much as we should until we value the one who's the object of it. Until we value the object of the spiritual disciplines. Until we get to a point that we have a relationship with the God, with the aim of the spiritual disciplines. Let me just close with this. Our spiritual disciplines are then motivated by love for God and the desire to honor Him. We do the things that we're doing. We give to the needy. We pray to the Father. We fast because we love God and we want to honor Him.